you'll see an outline in your bulletin. At the top it should say, Pressing On, from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Pressing On is the title. Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, our Father, please speak to us through Your written Word as we look to it to find encouragement, to be challenged by it, to be changed after having encountered Your Word. May the Spirit be working and teaching us in this place, that we might leave never to be the same, having been changed by Christ and empowered to do His work and to serve Him upon the earth. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. It was just about 2 weeks ago now, when Zoe started at kindergarten, all day at kindergarten, 5 days a week, type stuff. And she was, having been to preschool now for 3 years, she entered kindergarten, and when my wife asked her, you know, how do you feel about that? She was just very honest and said, you know, I'm a little bit scared. And I thought that was so great. It was just an honest response. And I thought, you know, who hasn't felt that way? And I'm thinking, you know, for the next 13 years, you're going to be going through this this process. You know, she can't get that in her mind. She doesn't have any way to measure that kind of experience, being 6 years old. But I'm just thinking, man, like, what's going to await you there? And what's that going to look like? And how are you going to do? And all that stuff. And who of us this morning, you know, who hasn't felt that? As you maybe you think about a day that's coming up, maybe when the doctors are going to be giving you a particular test, when you think about an illness that has taken over a loved one, and it just seems like the time is growing short, and maybe when you're facing a day at work that is just, you know, it's going to be crazy. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be just tough. And who hasn't been a little bit scared at the prospect of facing the future? And just because it's unknown. Because we don't know what's out there. We don't know what's around the corner. We don't know how we're going to deal with it yet. And what should we do in light of all that uncertainty, in light of all that being scared, being fearful of a future that's unknown? We should press on. And we press on, we have to understand, we go forward into that unknown future with Christ. He's by our side. He's going with us through it. He's going ahead of us, even preparing the way. And this is so encouraging that the Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, writes these words, starting in chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. You have to know the context here. What has he just said? Remember in verse 10 and 11, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. And that's what follows immediately after is, not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on. I press on with that in mind. I press on knowing that I will be made perfect one day. I press on knowing that I will obtain these things, the resurrection from the dead. Becoming like Christ in his death, sharing in his sufferings, knowing that fellowship with Christ. I haven't obtained all of it yet. I haven't been made complete yet. I haven't arrived at the final destination, but I press on just to do that. I go forward. I go forward because there's something out there. There's something ahead of me that I'm going toward. I'm pressing through these hardships. I love that idea. There was a band from Canton, Ohio, actually, when I was growing up, called Reliant K, and they sang a song, I'm Pressing On. That was the whole thing of the song. I believe now that it was from this text, though I didn't know it at the time. And I went to many concerts, and I saw Reliant K perform the song, and it was great. And I loved that band, and they were kind of my age. They were a little bit younger than me. And one of the guys, I know, one of the band members, I don't know him personally, but I know who his youth minister was. Because he was from that area, and it was so cool. He said, you know, I had Matt Hoops in my youth group. And here this band has made it pretty big in Christian music. But they were pressing on. They were making progress, right? And then... And it's interesting, there was an article in USA Today, the American Psychological Association, they published new research. This was a survey done of 40,000 college students between 1989 and 2016. And basically the conclusion of it was this. They were exploring a rise of perfectionism in young people. They said, compared to prior generations, today's college students are harder on themselves, more demanding of others, and report higher levels of social pressure to be perfect. And basically, they perceive... They put unrealistic expectations on others. And I think they said some of that leads to the following things. One of the lead researchers concluded that today's young people are competing with each other in order to meet societal pressures to succeed. And they feel that perfectionism is necessary in order to feel safe, socially connected, and feel like they have worth. Unfortunately, perfectionism can lead to anxiety, clinical depression, anorexia, and other health issues. And we have to say there's many factors here, but isn't it true, I think, that that we see that the social media type scene and people posting this or that. And you start, if you're like me, and I read through some of these things that people post. You know, people don't typically post the bad things. They post the good things. So as you're looking through all these posts, good things, good things, good things, you start to think, wow, isn't their life wonderful? If you just looked at that, if you just looked at what they posted, wow, they spend time with their family, it seems like all the time. You know, they're reading to their kids. They're, whatever it is, they're having a lot of fun. It seems like their life is just so nice. Everything is in, all the pictures are nicely in focus. Everybody's dressed in nice clothes. They go to nice places. They have a nice house. All these things. You can get this impression that maybe is false. They're always smiling. They're always happy. Their life seems very perfect. But we know that's not reality, but the impression can be given that it is reality. And the impression can be given, well, I have to measure up to that standard. And when we look at our own lives, we see everything, the good and the bad, all mixed together. When we look at the social media platforms, we see just the good, usually. And we don't feel worthy. We don't feel like we measure up. We feel like our life is a whole lot less than perfect. And in fact, it is. So we see that happening with young people, that they have this ideal perfectionistic outlook. Like, I have to measure up to this very high standard and I can't do it. And it leads to anxiety and depression and all forms of other things. And in verse 13, he continues on, Paul does, and he says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what's behind and strain towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Oh, this is great. He gives a little more insight, okay? He says, I haven't obtained this yet. I haven't been made perfect, but I press on toward that. Okay, that's good. What does that mean, Paul? Well, I here's one thing that I do to press on. I forget what's behind. I strain toward what's ahead. It's essentially a definition of pressing on. Pressing on, you get the idea. You're going forward toward a goal, toward a desired end, and what's behind you is you're leaving it behind. Okay? It looks like several different things. I think it's easier to do this when the past has been hard. When the past has been difficult, when there's a lot of regret in the past. Okay, I'm going to leave that behind. I'm going to forget what's back there. That stuff, I made mistakes. I had issues. I didn't have things in order. Those things are behind. I'm going forward. I'm not running back there and digging through that garbage, so to speak. There was an article also that I found about a woman who could remember key details of her life and around the world for every day of the past 30 years. It was a very strange thing, but she had this memory that was impeccable. I mean, it was off the charts. And they would ask her things, and she would recall. When asked what happened on August 16th, 1977, she knew that Elvis Presley had died. But even beyond celebrity headlines, she also remembered a California tax initiative that passed on June 16th in 1978. And a plane had crashed in Chicago on May 25th in 1979. And she said this, "A great memory isn't all it's cracked up to be." She had to study for exams and struggled to memorize dates for history class and still has to make a weekly grocery list. When asked if she considered her memory a gift, she said, "If I'm able to cure a disease, it's a gift. But to remember the end of every relationship I've ever had is hard. Perhaps the ability to forget should be considered a gift as well." It's one thing to remember, to be able to remember the good times. I think it's good. It's good to reminisce about the past. But I think we always have to remember we can't go back. As good as those days were, we can't go back. I mean, I think about our own church, and we can certainly say that the past days at our church were better than the present days, in the sense that there was more people involved, there's more people serving, there was growth, and we don't necessarily see that on the same scale right now, right? We don't necessarily see those things. Maybe not like we want to see them, but we have to understand. You can't go back to that point in history. That's already done. It's already been written, so to speak. We can't even go into the future and look at what might happen. So now we're stuck with today. And I wouldn't say we're stuck, but we're probably not a good word. We have today. And that's all we have. We can change how we act today. We can change some of the things that might happen today. We can change today. In a limited number of ways, we have that option, provided we continue to live out the rest of today. We still have that opportunity. But in that sense, though, we have to say we forget what's behind. Not that we don't say those were good times and remember when that happened, but we say, okay, that did happen, that was wonderful, but it's not today. Because you can get so wrapped up in the past that you forget, I'm living right now. My life is still going on. The past is not able to be repeated, so you can miss your life today by thinking too much of the past. So he says, one thing I do, I forget what's behind. And I strain toward what's ahead. And you know, that word, he strains toward what's ahead. What does that look like? During the Great Depression, there was 9 men from the University of Washington. They were just ordinary guys. But they were on a rowing team together. And they would compete against stronger rowing teams at Cal Berkeley and Harvard and Yale. And they actually won against those stronger rowing programs. And a man wrote a book called The Boys in the Boat. And he describes these young men. They had grueling training schedules. Early mornings and late nights. They had a lack of money and a desire to quit. However, they had these challenges, but they were striving for victory. That's one thing they shared. He describes it this way. They had almost mystical bonds of trust and affection to each other. They would sacrifice for each other. They were closer than family, these guys. And it transported them. It transported the nine men into almost one person. It couldn't be defined. It was a thing that was so tuned. They were so in tune with the water as they rode and with each other. They were in sync. And as they rode, it was almost, as they rode their boat, you know, it was almost like effort was replaced by ecstasy. It was a rare thing. It was a sacred thing. And they just clicked. These guys just clicked together, and they were there for each other in 1936. They took their rowing boat to Hitler's Germany to take on the world in the Olympics, and they brought home the gold. And, you know, these guys were totally focused on one thing. They were straining. They were striving. They put in long nights, hard days, to achieve this goal. You know, that they finally got to achieve this goal in the Olympics, and they performed on the highest level, and they won. But Paul's not talking about the Olympics. Okay, he's using words that we might associate with that. The athletes strain and they strive and they struggle for a goal, for the gold medal, to achieve physical greatness, you know, physical things. He says, no, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's a different prize that Paul has in mind. It's not the gold of the Olympics. It's a prize for which God called him. We share in the same calling. God calls out to us. And he says, come and join me in a place I'm preparing for you. And I don't think we often don't understand all of what that is and what that means and what that might cost us. But one thing we should do is forget what's behind, and whether that's good or bad, whether there's mistakes there, or whether those might be the best days we've ever lived. We forget that. And we say, no, the prize is ahead of us. It's not behind us. We don't turn around and go back to get the prize. We go forward in who Christ is calling us to be. God calls us toward this goal to win a prize. And I think the issue with people today, really, the main issue is people have the wrong goal that they're striving after. And I couldn't find a better illustration than this in his book, Into Thin Air. A man writes about an expedition on the summit of Mount Everest in 1996. There was one particular climber, a 46-year-old woman, a Japanese FedEx employee. She had a passion for climbing. She had reached the summits of 7 of the largest mountains on the planet. The only one left for her to conquer was Everest. And she desperately wanted to get to the top. And in the book, they describe this woman. She was almost in a trance. She pushed extremely hard to the front of the line. She wanted to get to the top. And later that day, she made it to the top. She accomplished her goal. She was the oldest person ever to make it to the highest point in the world. Later that afternoon, however, she and a number of other climbers were caught in a terrible blizzard. She succumbed to the exhaustion of her climb and froze to death. She died agonizingly close in time and location to where she had gained her greatest prize. This helps to explain her tragic mistake. Her fatal flaw was that she adopted the wrong goal. Her goal had been to get to the top of the mountain. What she most wanted was to stand on top of the world. And all of Japan cheered her on when she did. But this was the wrong goal. And a frequent and sometimes fatal mistake that climbers make. The goal of climbing should never be to get to a summit. The goal is to get back down to the bottom. You can't live on the summit. You can't even stay there, probably for an hour. You have to get back down. The conditions are so harsh, it's so dangerous, the air is so thin. Against incredible odds, she made it to the top. But as she poured out her energy, she didn't have enough strength to get back down. So she had the wrong goal. It's so possible, and we're very free to choose what our goal is. What would the goal be, you know, for your life? You can say, well, I'm passionate about whatever it is. I'm passionate about reading. So my goal is to read, you know, 1,000 books. I'm passionate about earning money, so I'm going to earn $1 million. I'm passionate about swimming, and I'm going to compete in the Olympics. I'm passionate about basketball, and I'm going to make it to the NBA. I'm passionate about bicycling. I'm going to win the Tour de France. You can go on and on. I'm passionate about this really nice house. And you can actually buy that house. It's not the goal that Paul's talking about. And we have to say, those things aren't necessarily wrong in themselves, but it's the wrong goal. If that's the ultimate goal of your life, even if you achieve it, which people have, they still feel empty. Some still commit suicide after achieving incredible success. After getting to the goal that they thought was the actual goal, this is the goal I want. This, I'm going after it. I'm going to strive. Now, Paul says, God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm going to leave behind the stuff that's in my past. I'm going to press on toward that goal and strain and strive and exhaust myself to get there. Because that's really the only goal that's worth it. It's really the only goal that we should be... I mean, it's the ultimate goal we should be striving for. Yeah, we might have other goals in our life. But this is the goal that's above every other one. It's the one that really matters. Because we're all going to die and we're going to stand before God. And He's going to say, well, what did you do with the life I gave you? And I hope we can say, you know, my goal was this place, was to be with you in heaven. I was striving and straining toward it. I was forgetting what was behind. I understood that I haven't obtained it yet, but that's what I'm going to obtain, is that perfection one day. I'm not there yet, but I'm on this journey that's going to end up with Christ taking hold of me. So I'm going to press on to take hold of Christ.